If you're joining us for the first time today, this is going to be part four in a sermon series we've been talking about, church. I'm counting Scott's as part three last week. Whether he knew it or not, he's part of this series, but I think he did. So if you didn't listen to the last three sermons, you can get them online. But if you don't want to listen to sermons for 3 hours, I'm going to give you the last three in 2 minutes. So turn with me back to Ephesians 4. Let's get caught up to speed at least on some of the principal points. First of all, in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1, the Apostle Paul beseeches us, begs us, pleads with us to walk worthy of the calling with which we were called, with lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So there is a plead that we walk worthy of the calling, and this is the heart that God has shown us that he wants us to walk worthy of. He goes on and then says down in verse 25, it says, "Let each one of you put away lying and speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to him who has need." So what we were seeing in the Word of God was that this lowliness, this gentleness, this forbearing with one another in love is a spirit that is to be in the church, where now we're thinking of others ahead of self. So we're not just going to not steal anymore, but rather we're going to work. Why? So we have something to give. We're not going to bear false witness. We're going to give true witness. We're not just going to not commit adultery. We are going to be faithful and loving and giving. We're not going to just not murder. We're going to be giving life to everyone that we can. In every way, the Spirit of the Lord in the commandments and in the Word of God comes alive in our lives, and we're thinking about others. We're thinking about our lives as a basis to serve others, which is the very nature of God himself. And so it says in Romans 12, verses 1 to 2, Romans 12, this is kind of where I finished off, Romans 12, verses 1 to 2, that you would therefore present your bodies a living sacrifice. A sacrifice for what? Acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to the world. We're to die to the world. We're to put off the world, but be transformed, as it says, by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God, that be the way that we live. So Scott last week gave us a couple lists. And the significance of this list when we think about the church is that it was written to one another. His study was proving what God said to be the good and acceptable and perfect will of the Lord. Now God said, do not do this to one another. Do not judge one another. Do not go to law against one another. Do not deprive, bite, provoke, envy, grumble, lie, or speak evil to one another. Now you can see from this in the church, this is stuff that we should put off. What happens when we come into a group of the church when to one another we are judging or biting and devouring or we're provoking or we're grumbling? What is the fruit of that in any group of people? Not good, right? So in the church of God, these things might come as natural to us. It might be very easy to be judgmental or to deprive one another if we don't like what somebody else is doing, that we would withhold ourselves from them. We might find many ways to do this in our flesh. We might find reasons, logic in our flesh. But this is not good. But rather, what is the acceptable will of God? To love one another. To have fervent love for one another. To have peace with one another, to be kindly affectionate, to receive, to edify, to greet, to have the same care for one another, to serve one another, to bear with one another, to be tender-hearted, forgiving one another, speaking and teaching one another, submitting and being submissive to one another, confessing your trespasses to one another, praying for one another, ministering gifts to one another, having fellowship, being hospitable, being kind, being generous. You know, when you look at these lists that Scott was proving, this acceptable will of God, what God was telling us to do to one another, and you really think about this list of what it says to do to one another, this in and of itself is such a glorious list, isn't it? This is how the church has unity. This is how the church has a unity of spirit and mind when we're kindly affectionate to one another, when we realize that we are members of one another. When you think about the reality that we just sang about, that the blood of Jesus Christ is what sanctifies us, you and me are here not because of our own righteousness, not because of our own goodness or our works, not because somehow we're more special than someone else, but Jesus Christ, the special one, made us special by pouring upon us His blood to cleanse us from all unrighteousness and to bless us with the spirit of renewal by which we come alive. We come alive in Him. And what He wants us to do is come together as living beings, as living stones that He is working on and working in and working through to one another, that we engage in the process, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And the glory that comes to the church comes because Christ is in us as individually as members, but we understand that we are members together. We are members of one another. We are not apart. We live in a very divisive society. I don't even know if that's a word. I'm making words up already. I just got going here. Divisive. Use that this week. See how if you can get away with it. We live in a society, though, that divorces people, right? We live in a society where we split apart a lot. It seems acceptable. It seems like our nature. This wasn't the intention of God. Now, sometimes there are reasons for separation. Sometimes there are reasons to part ways. But generally speaking, when two people are humbling themselves before God, coming together, they can find some means of reconciliation. And even if they're not always physically in the same place, they can find some reconciliation, some common ground and higher ground in Jesus Christ. The life that we have. So we talked about in the sermons the last few weeks that unity is not a matter of uniformity or conformity to the rules and the traditions of this church, but rather it is being transformed into the image of Jesus Christ till we all come to the perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And I would submit to you that when we look at this list, that this is who Jesus is in the midst of His church. That this is who Jesus is in the way He would have us be with one another, that this is who we are in Christ to one another. Now turn with me over to Hebrews chapter 10. To be of one mind, of one spirit, a spirit that is submissive, a spirit that is humble, a spirit that desires to serve, to give and be generous. I want you to have a vision of what the church looks like. And I want you to have a vision of how we fit in as members and what it is. I said that Christianity is not a spectator sport. It's not to come and consume. You are to come here for a reason and purpose. And the purposes are based on God and each other. Notice this in Hebrews 10. Let's pick it up here in verse 19. It says, "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He consecrated for us through the veil that is His flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful." Now, we do this every day. But when we come here to meet, we are doing this collectively. This is what we do as we gather together and we begin the service by lifting up our voices to Almighty God. We are saying, "You are our hope. We're confessing You as our salvation. You are the rock of our lives. You are the one that is the purpose for our gathering here and meeting." So we don't come with our own. We come to give worship and praise and glory to the God of all. And as we look to Him, He brings about unity in us because we are worshiping Him and we're all in agreement Let's worship the creator of the universe, the God who so loved us that he gave his son to die for us, that we should not perish but have everlasting life. See, that moment that we gather and we begin to open our mouths together is what this service begins with. It is a worship of God. And if you haven't been participating in that, if you haven't been enjoying it, I ask you to come and pour out your heart to God that we collectively do this. Because unity of heart, mind, and spirit begins with a unity with God, that we would be one with him as the Father is with the Son, that we may be one in them, they in us. And that unity of spirit and purpose directs everything in the way we look at each other. See, I don't maybe have an intimate relationship with everybody in this room. Some of you I do. But this is what I know. That you are here because you, at least in some way, want to learn about, want to understand, or maybe have a full and complete faith in the fact that Jesus Christ is your Savior. And if he is your Savior, that tells me that my Lord and my God died for you. How elevated you are because of that. When I know that he made you in his image and likeness, when I know that he loved you enough to die for you, that the Father loved you enough to send his Son to die for you, your worth goes way up in my eyes. Way up. All of you are significant. If Jesus said, I died for you, you are significant. And God so loved the world that he gave his Son, that whosoever would believe would not perish but have everlasting life. The calling goes out to all. And so he's calling us together in a unity of worshiping him for who he is and what he has done, not just to me, to us. Because all of us, we all took of that blood, did we not? And we applied it to our lives. We put it on the doorposts of our lives. And he passed over our sins. And he who is just became the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. That's why we're here. So you're special. And you become special to me and you become special to each other, to one another, because you realize what Jesus did for every person that comes. They received it just like you did. They received the forgiveness of sins. They received the redemption. They received the righteousness. And so we remember that. And then notice what it says. With that heart in mind, verse 24, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Why do we come here? We come to worship God, to be unified in his word, in his grace and truth. And you have a purpose, a ministry. Every time you come to this place, it is to consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. To stir up love and good works in you, because you're considering one another. Who is it that's standing before me? The one for whom Jesus died. Doesn't that make you want to do love and good works? If you know what Jesus did for the person standing before you, doesn't that say, I want to love on you too? I want to consider you. I want to think about you. Jesus loves you. Jesus intercedes for you. Jesus prays for you. Jesus is your high priest. He's your Lord and Master. You accept him? Man, we have a special connection. Because I know his love for you. I have love for you. This is a ministry according to God's will that you are to have with one another every time you come here. Every time. Now maybe the times that you come and you need ministry, guess what? There should be a whole bunch of people ready to minister to you. So if you're saying, well, I need ministry. My heart is broken. I need to know about Jesus. I need to develop this relationship. Then you are the one that needs ministry. And there are people here that are wanting to, because they've come with the heart to say, how can I serve you today? How can I consider you in order to stir up love and good works in me towards you? But how can I stir that up in you? How can I stir it up in you? Did you know that you came here with this purpose today? Do you see yourself as a servant of Almighty God with a purpose that begins with a very simple, basic rule? To love one another when you come together. Jesus said in Matthew 13, he said, I want you to love one another as I have loved you. Matthew 13, 34. Love one another as I have loved you. What level does that take that to? Friends, why do we come here with each other? We come here with each other to love one another. So if you're coming to receive, receive. But I'm asking you to make the commitment to come to love. That you will take interest in others. That you will esteem their interests better than your own. That you will consider what's going on in their lives. That you will think about who they are and where they are in life. That you'll think about, how can I encourage this person, help this person? How can I just pray for this person? How can I engage in a ministry with this person to this person? And what's beautiful is two people can come together, and because of their love for Christ and having received his love, they can stand in this room and talk to one another, and they may each minister to one another. Because what's amazing is, in the process, ministry is not usually one way. It's usually both ways. As you begin to minister, you receive ministry. You receive the service of God. Because what we're doing is not just having a theory and a philosophy. We are coming together because of God to worship God, and we're inviting him into the relationship. So that's why we pray. Every week at the end of services, we invite you to come for prayer. Why do we do that? Because we want to minister to you in the Spirit. Because I know that if you just hear the word, but it's not applied, that the Spirit is not coming in to reinforce and empower the word in our lives, it might just go in one ear and out the other. You might walk out the door and forget it. You drive away in your car. What did he talk on today? We need God to enliven the word. And so one of the reasons we pray is to share in a ministry of the Spirit that is taking place in the church, that we show care and love for one another as Jesus did with his disciples. So one of the most beautiful things I see that happens is when people are here fellowshipping after services and there's prayer going on and there's consideration going on and there's fellowship going on and there's encouragement. Did you know that as a Christian, it is your responsibility and calling to take part in this? Read it again. Verse 24 of Hebrews 10. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another. Exhorting one another. That word exhorting, it basically is kind of, what do I need to do to be helpful to you? Exhort can be used a lot of ways. It's basically, how can I take of what God has given me, whether with teaching or instruction or just things of life, to comfort you, encourage you, to help you, to admonish, to teach? Is there something I can add value to you with today? So he says, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of stuff, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. In other words, as we see that time is coming to an end, what is our purpose here? It's to love one another. It's to love one another. And in the church, this is the thing that unifies us in spirit and mind. Scott and I both made points in our sermons the last couple weeks. There are lots of things that can separate. There are lots of things that can divide. And sometimes we come looking for the unity that is, do you agree with me in everything that I think? Right? Do you agree with me in everything I think? And the reality is, we can get so easily into a spirit of judgment. If we're looking around, well, that person doesn't seem to have the Spirit the way I do. I would challenge your thought. If that thought goes through your mind, maybe you don't have the Spirit the way you think you do. Because if that thought's going through your mind and you're looking down on everybody else because they don't have it like you do, I'm going to tell you, I don't think you have it. Because the Spirit of God that comes into us is what? Lowly. It's not being arrogant to say, I'm on a higher level than you people. Actually, what it does, the Spirit makes you see exactly where you are before God. And He makes you see everybody as somebody above to be served. That's what the Spirit of God does. That's why Christ emptied His glory and came down so that He could be as a man and humble Himself to the point of death. The Spirit of God is lowly and it's gentle and it's forbearing. Turn with me back to Ephesians chapter 4. Notice this. This is so critical in our heart and our spirit when we come together as the body of Christ and how we grow to have this way of God in our midst. And this is why we are so desperate and in need of His Spirit, because He says that I beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. I want you to have a vision of who we are as the body of Christ. We are just a little part of the body of Christ. But we are many members, and this is a very gifted, group of people. All of us have been called to this ministry. This is all of our calling, that we would, with lowliness and gentleness, live with one another, with long suffering, bearing with one another, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So I want you to have a vision of how, when we come together, we should be walking into this room and saying, you are a really important person. You're important because Jesus died for you. How can I love you like He did? And if my approach to you is simply to come to love you and serve you, how can I help you grow in your relationship with Jesus Christ? How can I help you as a friend? How can I show consideration and care? What does this church look like? See, that's a unifying spirit, isn't it? That is a great unifying spirit. When everyone comes with an attitude, I'm not here to bite, I'm not here to judge, I'm just here to love the people that God puts before me. I'm here to stir up good works towards you. I'm here to figure out, how can I be of help to you? Maybe I can help you move a car, or not a car, a sofa or something. Last week I was lifting cars, this week I'm on the sofas. But the point is that there's physical things, there's spiritual things. Sometimes it's just listening to somebody, right? What's going on in your life? And see, part of this is just building a trust, a relationship that is founded in love, that you're saying, it is my responsibility, every person in this room, to think about others and to serve them as Christ would serve them. That means being discreet, being gentle, being lowly, being honorable, laying yourself down. Do you see how beautiful that is? Do you have a vision? Do you see it? See, this is where God wants us to be, because He wants us to come in a way that is seeing things the way He does. Do you ever look around? Look at how different we are. We have different backgrounds. We have different color hair, different color eyes, different color skin. We have different ways that we grew up, the way that we were taught. But He can unify us into one body with so many differences, and to bring us together for this purpose. Turn with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So when you're thinking about what is the will of God in my life, know this. Whatever it is, whatever ministry you've been called to, these things apply to you. Whatever your ministry is, these things of what to do to one another, these are written to you and to me, that this is the way that we're to go about it. These are the ways that we're to do it. It never changes. It never says, well, now you can be carnal if you have that gift. It never says that, right? Now you can start doing the wrong things. It never says that. So God's will that we prove, that Scott went through to prove last week, we are proving exactly how to live according to his will in whatever ministry. But then God does something really cool. That as he brings us together to love one another and serve one another, he does something that's amazing. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are diversities of ministries, but the same Lord. There are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. Now, this is so critical for us to really let this come in and absorb and understand that we are in different spots. We have different activities. So if you feel that your ministry is the most important ministry, to you it is. And it should be. But chances are your ministry is not my ministry. Because otherwise we'd all be up here giving the sermon right now. Right? There's going to be differences. It's not a matter of better. It's a matter of which. Which gift has God given you? Which ministry? Which activity? And notice verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to 20% for the profit of the 80. Is that what it says? The manifestation of the Spirit is given to who? Each one. Do you see that for you? You've been called into the ministry. You've been called to service. See, this was what we were reading in Ephesians 4. Don't turn there, I'll just read it to you. But in Ephesians 4, what we were discussing in all of this teaching, it says that he gave some pastors, apostles, prophets, some pastors, teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for what? For the work of ministry. For the edifying or the building up of the body of Christ. You are to be a minister for God. Your calling is to minister. This is the way you do it according to what he said to do to one another in a spirit of love. But then what he does is he says, okay, now that I see that you're coming into the body and you have a heart to serve and love, I'm going to bless you so that you can do it by pouring out gifts to you. And we're all doing this. So in verse 16, so that the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share. Doesn't that almost give you the sense that for this to work the way God envisioned it, everybody needs to be involved? Everybody needs to be ministering. Everybody needs to be serving. Everybody needs to be enjoined in a way in bringing about this edification of the body. It's not for the 10% or the 20%. It's not for the pastors, the apostles, the prophets. They're there to help train and encourage to say, go! You realize that my job, essentially, is to help you, inspire you, encourage you, instruct you on how to excel me in every way. Because I'm still trying to excel to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And my job is not to take you to where I am. My job is to take you to where he is. And to keep encouraging you to go forward. And your job is to encourage me. And to encourage one another. We are here to what? Consider one another. To stir up love and good works. That we would not forsake the assembling of ourselves. But we would come together to exhort one another. To encourage, to comfort, to help in whatever way, so much more as we see the day approaching, so that we can be effective. So the effective working by which every part does its share, this is Ephesians 4:16, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love, the care for the body. See, so I want you engaged. I want you engaged. I want you growing. I want you developing. I want you coming before the Lord and seeking His face and saying, Lord, what do you want me to do? And I assure you, whatever ministry that is, it will be a ministry founded in love. So if your ministry is making you angry, carnal, look at it and say, God, help me. Because what it's bringing out of me is something that's not good. Now, isn't it interesting that Ephesians 4 starts with walking worthy of the calling, and he says, lowly, gentle, long-suffering, forbearing. What does that tell you about the walk? It's not going to be all roses, is it? It's not going to be all fun. And you know why? Because you work with people. You have to work with me. We all have our little forms of crazy, don't we? Because we carry around in this body a law of sin that is in our members that every once in a while rears itself up. And it's how we test. Remember a few weeks ago I said, don't be thinking that you're going to find a church that's not messy unless that church is pretending. Because when you have liberty and freedom and you're encouraging people to come to Christ, it looks a bit messy. Because we're not coming having all arrived. If we had all arrived to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, to where Christ wants us to be, we wouldn't need to be here. And if that was the condition for us being here, this place would be empty. We're here because we acknowledge we need you, God. I need you, God, in my life. I need you. And he's saying, I know. And I'm putting you into a body that's going to teach you who I am. I'm going to teach you how to love people just like I loved people. You see, when Jesus said those words, love one another just as I loved, in John 13:34, he was saying, I'm going to teach you how to love when it's not easy. That there's going to be times where you're going to feel like pride wants to rear up. And I want you to be lowly. You're going to want to set things straight. And you need to be gentle. You're going to want to take some action, and you need to be long-suffering. You're going to want to quit, and he's going to say, I want you to forbear in love. See, our hearts and the way of this world is so carnal because it's based on the survival instinct that we have inside that we don't want to go through the pain and the hurt of relationships. And so what does God do? He puts us into a group of imperfect people on the same path. And different places, with different thoughts, with different understandings. But we're here because of Him and because we have His Word and we want to be true to Him and His Word. And it keeps us on a path of unity in Jesus Christ. So when we see this in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he's saying there's these diversities. It's going to be different. It's going to look different in our gifts and where we are and what we understand. You don't need to judge it. God's got it. But for you and me to be who He wants us to be, we've got to love one another and serve one another. So he says here, finishing 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he said, now you, verse 27, you are the body of Christ and members individually. God has appointed these in the church, apostles, prophets, teachers, after that miracles, gifts of healing, help, administrations, varieties of tongues. Are all apostles? Why is he asking that question? Just in case you thought you all had to be apostles. Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? He's making the point, guys, you're going to have different gifts. Don't think your gift makes you better than somebody else who has a different gift. Don't think that you're inferior because you don't have a gift. Remember one time a man came up to me and he said, can you pray for me that I would receive the gift of tongues? And I said, why do you want the gift of tongues? He said, because everybody in the church has to have the gift of tongues. No, where did you get that? And he felt like an inferior Christian because he didn't have the gift of tongues. It says, do all have that gift? Do all interpret? He's asking it rhetorically because the answer we should understand is no, we don't. But what God gives to you, that use. But notice then he says, verse 31, but earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. Now, friends, when we think about the church and the purpose of the church, and we think about what it is to have the presence of God working within the body, this is what I want us to say. Because so often, we think that revival equals gifts. Gifts are good. Gifts are helpful. But a revival where the gifts don't lead to the more excellent way is not much of a revival. It's more of a circus. It's more of seeing an act, a performance, a sign, a wonder. What does it lead to? So notice what he says. Chapter 13, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but if I have not love, I become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. Nobody likes that, right? Clanging cymbals. Sounding brass. It can be hurting to the ears. Something that was meant to be beautiful, if it is not with love, it's not. So now think about this again. All these things that we are looking to one another, to love one another, to have peace with one another, to be kindly affectionate to one another. If you have the gifts, but you don't have these attributes in your ministry, he says it's like it's a rude noise in your hearing. He goes on, he says, and though I have the gift of prophecy, that's a great gift, and understand all mysteries and all knowledge. And notice this, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. It means it's like literally nothing. It's non-existent. You don't exist. Sometimes we think that if I could just have the faith to move mountains, if I could just have the gift of prophecy, then I will have arrived. You've arrived when you have love for one another. That is the point and purpose of all revival, is to have love for one another, where the selfishness is stripped away, where the chaff of it is burned. And then the gifts become this glorious blessing. Verse 3, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. It does absolutely nothing. Again, that word is just, it's like nothing. It's just empty. Now, aren't those some pretty amazing things? Prophecy, having all mysteries, understanding them, having knowledge, having all faith, bestowing all my goods to feed the poor, and give my body to be burned. We're not talking about sins here, right? We are talking about some awesome, glorious things. But if it's not mixed with love for one another, it's nothing. So here's the thing about revival. If the revival we're seeking is just a revival of gifts, for what reason are we seeking it? But if the revival we seek is for people to love one another, having them stripped of flesh, then I think expect the gifts. It's a matter of why, isn't it? Why do you want gifts? Why do you want gifts? Flip up to the next chapter. Chapter 14, it says, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. Why? Verse 3. He who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. So I wish, verse 5, that you would all speak with tongues, but even more that you prophesied. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets that the church may receive what? Edification. Verse 12, and so even so you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. And verse 26, how then is it, brethren, whenever you come together, that each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation, let all things be done for edification. You see, 1 Corinthians 13, and Paul making the points about the gifts, they are founded and they are sweetest and they are best in an environment of love. That's where they're supposed to exist. They are not to confirm you.
They're to confirm the word and give glory to God. They're used for his mercy, to demonstrate mercy, to demonstrate help, to bring about exhortation, edification, that the church be built up for the glory of God. So, as we think about the church and our purpose, the most excellent way is the way that we always want to be understanding that what we're seeking, as we seek God's face and as we desire him in our lives, it is so that we can learn to love one another, to care for one another, to stir up good works in one another. So he says then, what in verse 4, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It is not puffed up. See, sometimes the gifts, when they come, if they're not mixed with humility and love, they actually do just the opposite of what they're supposed to do. They can produce pride and arrogance, and that can lead you on a much more dangerous path. Better to not have gifts if they lead to pride and arrogance. Better to have this love. It's the more excellent way. Notice verse 5, love does not behave rudely. It does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. When we come to this place, God wants us to see that his love and his wisdom are in perfect union. What is the wisdom that's from above? It's first pure, right? Peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without hypocrisy, without partiality. Love and wisdom from above are inseparable. Because what the wisdom that is from above is doing is teaching us how to think before we come. What love is teaching us to do is to think before we do. We're to consider others. So when we come here together, what we're doing is, what can I do to serve you? And what can I do to serve the people that are here before me? Do you see this church? Do you see the reason you're here? Do you see that your ministry in coming to this place, this is a place where we practice love for one another and the giving of ourselves to one another? And this is how it should look. That together we do these things in verses 4 to 7. Notice in verse 8, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, we prophesy in part. All those things go away. They have a value for a time. So here's what I want us to do. And I'll finish up right now. I want us to remember that we come here to give glory to God and worship him, having confidence in the hope that he has given us and in the faith that he has called us to. I want us to come here ready to consider one another, that we could stir up love and good works in one another, that we would find ways to serve each other while we were here. And I want us to seek spiritual gifts that God, when we are having the opportunity to talk to and minister to one another, that God would help us, not just with our flesh, but in his spirit, to bless us with what we need for that interaction, whatever it is. A word of wisdom, a word of knowledge, a gift of healing, a working of a miracle, a help, a hospitality, mercy, whatever it is. That we have a mindset that as we gather together, we are looking to God to say, God, help me love and help me pour out your love and give me the gift I need to love the person that's standing before me at this moment. And in every moment I have, arrange for me to find a way to help. And please, help me find those who want help and who will receive the help, and help me to pour out your love on others who are before me in this congregation. Let me see, God, your love. Let me see your power, and let me see how relationships can grow and flourish in an environment of your love. For the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Let it be said that that is what's going on in this church. God willing, we'll have more to talk about on this subject. Let's worship him.